Please turn with me tonight in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to read from the 10th verse down to verse 18. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain, of two, one new man, so making peace. And that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. We'll bow now, please, for a word of prayer. Father, as we come before Thy Word tonight, we pray that we might be very conscious of the Lord in our gathering. We pray, Lord, that every distraction would be taken from us. We pray our sins would be forgiven, even sins committed on the Lord's day. Wash us, we pray, so that we would not be a hindrance to the blessing of God being poured out upon Thy people. Lord, give to us the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Both upon me, I pray, to speak the word clearly, and upon this people to hear and understand. And Lord, I pray that the practical implications and the application of the word of God would be fresh and powerful, and it would stick to every heart. Lord, draw near to us now this evening. May our Savior receive all the honor, the praise, and the glory. We ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The people of God's grace is the title of my message for you tonight. We're continuing in chapter 2 of the book of Ephesians. And so far, we have noticed the plan and the grace of God. Secondly, from verse 6, it was the position that we held in grace. Thirdly, the purpose of grace, verses 7 to 10. And now from verses 11 down to 18, it is the people of God's grace. Well, in the opening verses of chapter 2, we have been taught something about our history, something about our past, what we were before Christ saved us, our fallen state. We were spiritually dead in trespasses. We were actively rebellious against the Lord. We were dead in sins. By nature, we were totally depraved. But then we were learning also in chapter 2 about our present status. We're spiritually alive in Christ now. Why? Because verse 4 speaks to us of the intervention of God. He came in to rescue us by His mercy. He interposed His grace. And that intervention of God into our lives delivered us from a lost eternity. So not only were we rescued from hell, but we are seated now presently in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So the apostle sets out very clearly for us what we are now in the Lord. Remember, he's speaking to the church in Ephesus. They are Gentiles. And so the application now he's going to make from verses 11 down to 18, it's specifically focusing and applying this truth to the Gentile people. And I want to deal with these, in these verses, with the people of grace. Who exactly are they? Who are those who are going to be saved? And what impact it has had on the Old Testament mindset of the Jews being called the people of God in the Old Testament, and the rest of the world being called the Gentiles, or the ethnos, from which we get our word ethnic. They are brought into faith. You and I have been brought into faith by the grace of God. So I have 2 points for you. It was then and now. And that shouldn't be too hard to forget or to remember, rather. Then and now. Verse 11 starts off by saying, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past, Gentiles, in time past." That was then. The apostle outlines some very important distinctions that there were to be marked between the Jew and the Gentile. These distinctions he relates in verse 12, but also I think it's important for us to turn back to Romans chapter 9, because these comparisons are very important. If you turn back with me to Romans chapter 9, verses 4 and 5, keeping your finger there in Ephesians chapter 2. Paul says to the Romans, who are Israelites, he's talking about his brethren, his kinsmen, Romans 9, 4, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. So I want you to think for a moment with me about the advantage that the Jew had compared to the disadvantage that the Gentile people had. And the first one, declared in verse 4 of Romans 9, is that they were Israelites. In Ephesians 2, they are called Gentiles. Not the Jews, of course, but those who are the Ephesians, other than the Jewish people. Back in Romans 9, the Jews have the adoption. But in Ephesians 2, the Gentiles are called the uncircumcision. The Jews have the blessing of ones to whom Christ came in verse 5. But sadly, the Gentiles in Ephesians 2 are said to be, in verse 12, without Christ. The Jews, whose are the fathers, and the Gentiles are aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. The Jews are the ones to whom the covenants and the law were given. But the Gentiles were strangers from the covenant. Then you will notice also that the Jews had the service of God, but the Gentiles were without God. The Jews had the promises given to them, the promises of hope, of eternal life, of the Messiah to come and take away sins. But what did the Gentiles have? They had no hope. So there's quite a contrast as we think about these two peoples and what the apostle has to say about them. This is a clear distinction, and it is a God-ordained distinction. You see, the Old Testament church that was manifested in the Jewish nation was set apart by the Lord as a people to receive gracious benefits, to receive the precious promises that were not merited or deserved. Do you remember what the Lord said about the Israel of God in the Old Testament? He said he did not set his love upon them because they were better than anyone else. He didn't set his love upon them because they were stronger or more in number than any other nations, because he said they were the fewest in number, they were the more stubborn nation of anyone else. No, because the Lord chose to set his love on them. They were the recipients of gracious benefits and precious promises not merited or deserved. There is a parallel between the benefits that the Old Testament church received under the Jewish nation and our Western world today, and the land of Canada, and the city of Toronto. Because we have a tremendous gospel heritage. We have a gospel heritage that many nations who are still in the darkness of their idolatry and superstition do not have. They have never received. And yet, we are all aware that even in the face of such gospel privileges and the freedom of liberty and the freedom of thought, men still reject the truth. They reject the truth and they openly rebel against God's word. There is an accounting that will have to be given. There is one day a price that will have to be paid, because unto whomsoever much is given shall much be required. And you remember what the Lord said about Capernaum in his day? Because they had seen the Lord, they had experienced his miracles, and he said it would be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than it would be for Capernaum, because they rebelled against the light that they had. What can we say then of this land of Canada and of people who are here under the gospel privileges of today? Will there not be a great accounting in that day? You see, with the blessings of the gospel, with the blessings of the word and the promises, there does indeed come an accounting and a responsibility. So the distinction between the Jew and the Gentile is very clear. The Jew had all this from God, and the Gentile, they had nothing. And there was the odd occasion in the Old Testament where a Gentile was brought into and was converted and saved. Rahab the harlot would be one example. Naaman would be another example. But they were few. It was not until the New Testament time, when the gospel door was being opened, and Paul is dealing with this right now in the Ephesian church. He is sharing with them about the blessings of being brought into Christ, into the gospel. So, first of all, in time past, it was then that the distinction was had. But also I want you to notice from verse 11 the similarity between the Jew and the Gentile. For the apostle says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands." They're called Gentiles in the flesh, and another term that is used there of the Jews is the circumcision in the flesh. The terms uncircumcision and circumcision were used as derogatory terms by both factions. The Jews looked upon the Gentiles and they slighted them by saying, "This uncircumcised." And you'll remember what David said when he met Goliath in the Old Testament. "Shall this uncircumcised Philistine curse the armies of the living God?" So that term was used there as a derogatory manner. But likewise, the Gentiles would call those who were Jewish people the circumcision, or they would simply use the term and the name the Jew. Wasn't it Pilate who, when he was standing before Christ, said to him in a sneering way, "Am I a Jew?" That term was used very often in the same way. And so even though Israel had received all the advantages of the word, of the covenant, of promises and of sacrifices, salvation was still by grace, and it was through faith. You see, a significant term in verse 11 is that phrase, "in the flesh." Because the similarity that the Jew and the Greek had, that although the Jew had greater privileges, they were both under sin. They were both in the flesh, by nature, sinners against God. And the Apostle Paul says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if you follow his reasoning through in chapter 1 of Romans, he's dealing with the Gentile world that sinned against the light of nature. Then he goes into chapter 2 and he's beginning to deal with the sin of the Jewish people themselves. And he unfolds it in the third chapter and he declares that all have come short of God's glory. All have been unable to measure up to the standard that God required of a perfect holiness, a perfect obedience according to the law. Now, we read in our congregational reading tonight from Romans chapter 2. And the 12th verse, I'd like you to turn back for a moment there with me. These verses are important to emphasize. In Romans 2 and verse 12, it says, for as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. You see what he's declaring there? Those who sin without the law, that means the Gentile peoples who were not given the law in an official capacity, those people will be judged according to the light that they had. But he said, those who are under the law and have sinned in the law shall be judged by that standard. And turn over to verse 28 of the same chapter. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. So here, the great similarity of the Jew and the Gentile is this, that whether in the law or out of the law, they are both condemned and guilty because of their human nature and their sinful human nature. And Paul emphasizes that the person is not someone brought into Christ or saved by anything that they do on an outward means. Circumcision, therefore, is a spiritual thing. Salvation, the circumcision of the heart, is that which is spiritual. The fact that all men are concluded as guilty before God, and they need the gracious intervention of the Holy Spirit in their lives. This means that you will not be saved because of your family connection. You will not be saved by a national standing. And furthermore, it's not going to be by your intellect or by your sincerity. But it's only, my friend, when you come to humbly receive the free gift of God's Son as your personal living Savior to save you from your sin. So then, before, both Jew and Gentile were equally condemned under the law before a holy God. But let's move secondly to the present tense, now. In verse 13, we're told, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. That word sometimes there is exactly the same word as in time past. So we could read that, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who in time past were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. What was the approach that these Gentiles now had to God? You see, their approach was based upon a union with Jesus Christ. Now in Christ Jesus, And my friend, let me tell you tonight that the only access, the only approach that you have to God is based upon your relationship and where you stand with Jesus Christ. Are you in Him tonight? Or are you out of Christ? There's only two standings. If you are out of Christ, then you are not saved. And presently, if you die in that state, you will stand before the Lord as one to be judged in your own sin. But if you are in Christ, if you are in union with Him, now you are brought into a living, a vital union. As John 15 tells us, if we are in the branch, if the branch is in the vine, rather, if we are in Christ, then we draw our life from Him. We draw our energy, we draw our spiritual nourishment from being in the Lord. We can approach to God. We can come near to God because of our union with Christ. You see, in the Old Testament, the Jewish person was able to come near to God to a point. Yes, they had all the blessings of the Word, the promises, the covenants, the commonwealth of Israel. They had the blessings of God, and they could come into the temple itself or into the tabernacle in the Old Testament sense. But they could not approach into the holiest of all because there was the curtain there that held them back. But how much to an advantage had the Jewish person because they saw all those things? From the Gentile, they could not even come near that point. They did not have those blessings. But my friend, now, in Christ Jesus, those who were afar off are able to draw nigh and near. So they have an approach being in Christ, but they also have an acceptance with God and with their fellow man. They have acceptance now. They have unity in and on the basis of the atoning work of Christ. For that verse of Scripture tells us it is by the blood of Christ that we are enabled to draw near. Are you in union with Him? Has the atoning work of Jesus Christ made you at one with God? Are you unified through Christ? There is a most precious unity that is talked about here that a man knows and can have with his God and with his fellow man. There is unity. And building on that unity, it brings us to the peace that we have with God. Look at verse 14. For He, that is Christ, is our peace, who hath made both one, both Jew and Gentile, one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition. This is an interesting point that Paul is bringing up to these people. Broken down the middle wall of partition. In the temple, in the days of Herod, of the Lord, the Herodian temple, the Jews had enclosed an inner portion of their temple with a middle wall of partition, and they jealously guarded it. There was the holiest of all, and only the high priest could go into that area once in a year with the blood, the atoning sacrifice. And then there was the holy place where the priests who were appointed would go in to burn incense and they would go into their temple duties. And then there was the courtyard immediately outside that area, and the Jews, the priests, would do their operation and business there. There was also a woman's court farther out. And then beyond that, there was the court of the Gentiles. And so those Gentiles who were proselytes, who felt they wanted to come near to the God of the Jews, they could approach so far. But that wall kept them back. It is estimated it was about 5 feet high, 4 to 5 feet high, so people could just peer over the top of it, and they could look into the next area and get an idea of what was going on. but they dare not. They dare not transgress and go beyond that middle wall of partition. This wall, of course, it stood as a testimony to a divinely ordained barrier that separated the Jew and the Gentile in the flesh. There was a bitter hatred, of course, and an enmity such as could never have been excused. But before God, there was a distinction too, for it was God Himself who had erected the real middle wall of partition that separated the Jew and the Gentile. Philo and Josephus, who were historians, they lived certainly around the time and just around the time of Christ, Josephus did. They both describe an inscription in the Jerusalem temple warning foreigners from entry on pain of death. And the remains of the actual inscription have been found. Now, this was fascinating because it was recorded in the writings of Josephus, and that history had been read for many years, but it was not till about 100 years ago, according to the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, as excavations were being carried out at the temple, a site was unearthed, and portions of that middle wall were discovered, that fence. And an inscription was found, "Whoever is caught will have himself to blame that his death ensues." Recently, when we were down at the Royal Ontario Museum at the Dead Sea Scrolls, they had this stone there. The stone with this inscription on it was on display that gave that warning. So the history and the account was very clear, written by Josephus 2,000 years ago, discovered 100 years ago, and we were able to see it downtown Toronto. And my friend, what it told was this, that the Gentile person was banned from coming in. There could be no unity between the Jew and the Gentile because, yes, indeed, it was a God-instituted barrier. But Paul is using this now as a very important application to gospel truth. Paul the Apostle was very familiar with this barrier because in Acts 21 and verse 28, Luke records there that when the Jews saw Paul in the temple in that day, they ran and laid hands upon him, crying out, "Men of Israel, this is the man that teaches all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place. And further, he brought Greeks also into the temple and hath polluted the holy place." So, the charge against Paul there was that he had brought Greeks, Gentiles, past the middle wall of partition into the sacred place. For they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus and Ephesian, whom they supposed, so there was an accurate account, but they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul, and they drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut, and they were going to put him to death. It was serious. If someone, a Gentile, went past that wall, it was instant death for them when they were caught. But if a Jew now had brought a Gentile in, he now was also going to be receiving the death penalty. You see, my friend, what happened was the apostle here is teaching them, "For Christ is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." He is expressing to them that the unity that we now have in Christ, we having been brought into that precious union, means that we have access to God. We have peace with God. There is no longer a wall of partition that will divide us. First of all, we are unified to God, and now we are unified to our brother in Christ. A partition, a barrier, that could never have been separated or taken apart by any human means. It could only have been done through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so we have here not only the unity and the peace through the atonement, but we have reconciliation through the atonement. Verses 15 and 16. He said, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of two one new man, so making peace. What he is teaching there is this. There was an enmity. There was a hatred in the flesh that was there, an enmity against the very law of God. And it was first to God through the law and the demonstration of the law, and then it was manifested to each other. The law has been answered, and God has been satisfied. It is a causing of it to cease, a rendering of the law no longer binding, by satisfying its demands so that we are judicially set free. Free not by an act just by the Lord saying you are free, but it is by the sentence of the judge, not by mere pardon, but by justification itself. Friends, that is our present standing. We have a reconciliation brought through by the atoning work of Christ. We have peace in God and peace with our brother. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. And then verse 15, 16. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. What's he talking about? He's talking about the Jew and the Gentile being unified in one body. What one body? It's the one body of Christ. It's the one body of the church. So that once a man has been in Christ, it doesn't matter any longer what he was before. But now we are unified. And you know, in Christ, the unity that we have in spirit is a unity that goes beyond any of the cultural barriers. It goes beyond these ethnic boundaries that raise racism up, that's such a problem, a heinous problem in our world today. But you know, in Christ, those things pale away. They are no longer. For we have that blessed reconciliation through the atoning work of Christ. So that the apostle says in Galatians 3 and 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for all are one in Christ. Now, he's not saying that there is no longer that national distinction, because certainly you still have a Gentile. You might still have a Jewish person by nationality. You will still have male and female. But what he's talking about here is our standing in Christ. I've actually heard someone say to me that this distinction now in the New Testament meant that there is no longer male nor female, and that validates a woman being a pastor or in a place of position in the church by eldership or deaconship, because there is no longer any distinction. That's not what this is teaching at all. It is simply telling us that that middle wall of partition, that barrier that kept us out, is now gone in Christ, and we have unity with those. But then verse 18 talks about a very precious access that we have. It says, for through him, that is Christ, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Ah, there is something very precious here in this verse. Because the Father and the Son and the Spirit are all mentioned in the one phrase. Because the Trinity underlies our redemption. For the Father in heaven has planned our salvation, and our salvation has come to us through the work and the mediation of Christ, through His flesh, His blood, and His cross, by His vicarious death on that cross. And it is therefore through Him, through our mediator, our intercessor, the one who has introduced us and brought us near to God. And you know, Christ did not only die, He did not die simply to open a way of access to God and make it possible for us to come to God. When the Lord died, He introduced us and brought us into fellowship with our Heavenly Father, into His presence and into His favor. It is in the name of Christ that all our praises, all our thanksgiving, all our confession and our prayers are offered. We have access to our Father through the work of Christ, and we do so through the Holy Spirit's ministry, because it is the Holy Spirit who made us alive, who breathed life into us. It is the Holy Spirit who showed us our sin and showed us Christ, who is our only Savior. It is Him that has brought us unto the Savior. And it is through the Spirit that we have access to our Heavenly Father, and it is that unity of spirit that we have fellowship one with another in Christ. Ah, friends, are you in this relationship tonight? Are you in Christ? What you were then, is it different from what you are now? Because if you do not have a distinction, then still you are in your sin and under the condemnation of a holy God by the very law. But if you have been brought into the Lord, you have now peace with God, and you have a blessed union and fellowship with Him through the ministry and operation of the Holy Spirit. Are you realizing the benefits of your possessions tonight in Him? Are you walking close with the Lord? You know, there are so many temptations that would try to take us away and rob us of the blessing of communion, the blessing of serving the Lord, the blessing of working for Him. Ah, don't allow those things to rob you of the joy of living moment by moment in communion with Him by the Spirit's indwelling power, that you might walk with the Lord and know His presence and blessing in your everyday life. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Lord, take, we pray, the things that we have thought about tonight from the Word of God. Take Thy precious truth and write it on every heart. Lord, cause people to forget those things that should not have been said. And I pray, Lord, You would impress upon them the great need of their salvation, and for those who know the Savior, of walking close with Him. Hear our prayers now tonight. Continue with us, we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.